All right, let me start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together today, for the Lord, the joy of study as we begin to exercise our inquiries after you, as we dig deeper into the Word, as we learn to get comfortable with John as the author of the epistle, as we become enjoined with you, Holy Spirit, as our teacher and our guide, as you unfold to us wonderful life of Christ and the fellowship we have with the Father, the Son, and you ourselves, and you and ourselves as a family. We pray you to bless us today in study. Trust you for patience and inquiry and eagerness, and trust you to deal with hurdles we might have to overcome, and trust you to bless us. In Jesus, Lord, also we'd like, by your loving kindness, that we'd be aware of your presence, even though we're not sitting together. Trust you to bless us with a sense and awareness that it's you who's with us. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys. Well, here we have the study, and just for a practical aspect first, the images I have of everybody, the videos are on the far right, and they don't seem to be blocking the graphics at this particular point. Are you guys sitting with that?
Okay.
Everybody good there?
Mm-hmm. What's showing on my screen is a smaller version, like a reduced version, and it shows below that all your audio mixer.
Mm-hmm.
All the what?
The audio mixer.
Oh, we're not seeing the right screen.
Yeah, that's the screen I see. I don't know what the others see.
I see the same thing.
You're seeing the wrong one.
Yeah.
I didn't share the right one. Let me try it again. Screen. Now.
Better.
Yep.
All right. So now you guys are all over on the right, lined up and not blocking the content?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, good. Everybody's laid out the same. Very good. Well, the initial graphics that we're looking at, I will open with them each time, and we're all getting used to those. It's a couple pages of those. Then the practical aspect of the study, which we are going to dig into in a rather disciplined way today, will be, not to frustrate Marcia's question, but will be even a little bit more challenging. And we're going to slow it down and take our time and work our way bit by bit. All these first beautiful, lovely graphics are for is to give us a foundation and a context, a layout of what we're going to accomplish each time we sit down together. So I'll run through that quickly first, brief introduction, and then the rest of the time today will be on those paragraph charts. You can call it an analysis. It's really just a focused, narrowed method graphically to take our observations that some of us aren't used to doing, put it to question, formulate some sort of written thing down on the page, which forces us to at least partially digest what we're doing, and push ourselves a little bit farther digging into the content of a given paragraph. And we're going to do that with the second paragraph of chapter 2 today, getting back to where we started when Martian Harvey came on board, to the first occurrence of the word know in the Epistle of 1 John. Just by way to answer Marcia's question, those charts dealing with Ephesians, dealing with Hebrews, and each time I ended with an assignment, which I'm guessing some of us didn't take too far after that because we're somewhat frustrated with just the challenge of, well, how to do what this thing looks nice, what do I do with it? And that's what we're going to talk about today. It really boils down to something quite simple, and it isn't as much of a roadblock as we might have experienced. And I'd suggest, don't point fingers, that it might be my fault not being able to convey that. But again, no pointing fingers. We're all at home. We can't reach out. Let's don't strike out. All right. Opening today. We already kicked it off. Website materials. Let me jump to the site real quick. And you guys will see where the materials are. Once again, this I'm just doing this repetitively to make sure you know where it is and that you actually go there and start to use this stuff. We've got a couple things we're going to hit today, one of which is down in theology and doctrine. Some of this stuff now, they hit Saturday, and but they're pertinent to our study, and it wouldn't hurt you to look at them. The rules of interpretation was hit Saturday, and there's a pretty good explanation in our discussion as a group. This 1 John RSV para flip book is something we used to hand out. Remember those little flip books?
Yep.
You guys?
Yep.
I'm sure you do. Here's what they look like. And I made one for 1 John, but I made it digital, so it's online. You can download it to your smartphone. Works just like this on the smartphone. Simply a PDF. And there you have the paragraphs of 1 John. I'll just click it real quick. You have the paragraphs of 1 John in book format on your smartphone. It'll appear just like a booklet. And then you just go page to page. And all we're doing, for instance, the first paragraph, we'll jump down to chapter 2. Second paragraph, the one we're going to hit today, is right here. And by means of taking this, using it in your free time, whether you're sitting in the dental office, in the bus, in between commercials at the TV, up in your living room, wherever you happen to be, you can take this thing out of your take your phone out now and just pull up that paragraph real quick. You've got the who, what, why, where, when questions at the bottom. Take those, utilize those, and dig into the paragraph by, for instance, verse 5, but whoever keeps his word, in him truly, the love for God is perfected. We'd ask questions pertaining to the content. Who is John talking to? What does it mean, keep his word? Does this solicit obedience, or is this in response to what God's done to me? In him truly, love for God is perfected. What does the word perfected mean? Why is it used here? How does it pertain to what else John has said? And so on. And that's what these little flip books are for. Not to necessarily, you can use them to memorize paragraph by paragraph, but it's really just to get into the thought and the content and what John is saying, why he's saying it, when does he say it, how's it fit in the epistle, and so on. And so that's what this little thing, pair of flip book is that you can download, and it really looks pretty good on a smartphone, and it works really well. So I'd encourage you to use it. I'll start to get the rest of them up, Hebrews, Colossians, Ephesians, and so on. We had them in the hardbound format or the little spiral bound, but now digital probably is more convenient for most all of us. Any questions about that? All right, today's couple articles up there, experiential knowledge of God. Right there, we're going to hit that after a little while. There's two videos we're going to touch on today. They're here to download, but I'll illustrate them as we go through our study. One is, what is experiential knowledge? What does experiential knowledge mean? Our whole focus in our 1 John study is in learning how to observe and learning how to take note of what we're looking at and becoming comfortable with it by reading it and rereading and so on. Well, we learn to discover that the primary focus of John is in knowing God, is it's an experiential experience. It's an actuality. It's something that's happened. It's an event in our life. And lo and behold, he came and he hasn't left us. And he actually resides within us. And there's experience that he talks about. We observe other things that might not be categorized as experience, but our focus narrowly to dig in as we go through the first epistle is to try to look at it from the experiential side, because that's where John's coming from. He actually wants to bring us to an experience at the end of the epistle. He wants us to know we have eternal life. And the knowing is an actuality, an experience, brings us to a place of full assurance. And in turn, we also know who that life is, what person it is, and we know God intimately. So on the experiential side. So that little, it's a little video. And it comes from, it's not a one in the religious context. It talks about experiential knowledge just as a human fact of how we engage with the reality that we find ourselves in. The second one is knowing Christ, the Holy Spirit, i.e. experiential Christianity. That's one that's put on by some of the big thumpers in the Christian church, and they're addressing a question having to do with the experiential aspect of knowing Christ and the experience of him personally. And I'm going to play a little bit of that a little later, and then just hopefully sets the stage in the sense of encourage you to look through it and to be somewhat on a positive side of things, critical in the sense of what they're saying, why are they saying it, and what's good or bad about it. So that's the stuff that you'd find on the website. And we're letting Curtis back in here, wherever he is. There he comes. Any questions on the website?
Nope.
Once again, well, I'd encourage you to look at the sandstone stuff. Again, they're at the beginning level. And this is primarily, this for all of us, but Marsh and Harvey, I would guess, would benefit quite a bit by going through this. And then for all of us, what we did Saturday is we got into the first paragraph of 1 John, post in an introduction. In other words, we actually started to dig around and start to address it. And some of us would then remember how we initially did that when we started our study. And then we can see other people's comments, what they had to say, and it would, I think it would be somewhat encouraging to all of us. And I think everybody can hear us. Can everybody respond? Curtis, can you?
Yep, I hear you fine.
Okay, we hear you. Thank you.
Yep.
Yeah. All right, that's it for the website. Back to the page here. Today we're going to do an overview study. What we have there is 1 John 2, 3 through 6. And we're going to address the experiential no from two sides, John's side and our side. John addresses us from a place in his own person, a place of experience. We're on the receiving side of this, but he's soliciting a participation on our part in a recognition of our own experience. And that's the thing that we're going to be talking about today. There's going to be an assignment at the end because we're not going to get through it. This will take us about 2-3 weeks to get through this paragraph, as each paragraph will. Just in response to Marcia's question earlier, I'll skip over going back to the Hebrews chart because going through the 1 John chart will answer your questions, I think. Mm-hmm. If not, then if you could raise them again, that'd be good.
That's fine.
Okay. Everybody good so far?
Yep.
Yep.
Good.
Yep.
Curtis isn't tired from running up and downstairs asking questions, so that's good. All right, second page. This, again, is just by way of reminder that you see the five epistles, the four in addition to 1 John, that I'd encourage us every chance we get to read them, and then to reread them, and then to read them again. And you're all used to that. And our approach is now we're going to focus in, and there'll be a lot less each time we get together of introductory type of things. We're going to approach and focus in on our charted approach. We want to get comfortable with doing this together. And so I'm going to do a couple more pages of some collateral stuff, and then we're going to jump into the chart. And the main focus for us is even though we're doing this as a group, it's an individual responsibility, this study. We're in this together. We've hooked up our arms. We're going to go after Jesus Christ together and getting a hold of our understanding, our grasp, and our experience, and coming into the Sabbath rest on the experiential side. And we do it together, but we actually also do it individually. And we're not doing, I'm not here teaching in 1 John. John, the Holy Spirit is here. John is here teaching us 1 John. What I'm trying to do and endeavoring to do is to just help us learn how to dig into it in a very focused way, in a narrow way, looking at how to deeply observe and get the benefits of observation in a good observation, so that as we, by default, in just our own human practice, go to apply and interpret without even, without taking much time. The foundation of that is in our understanding comes from knowing what we're looking at. And so that's really what we're about. And we'll look at it together. So that's, hopefully the charts will function that way once we get through today. This you saw last time, although it was on Hebrews. And it isn't meant to be perplexing. It's meant to be just simply a graphic that illustrates some of the things that we have to do as we approach the epistle each time. Today's paragraph, 3-6 of chapter 2, is dealing with three things in a narrow focus. It deals with other stuff, and we can have other stuff in there, but this is what we're focusing on. The experience of John that allows him to say what he says and take enough time to see that. A lot of us out of the gate assume, or we assume John's a proper authority, so whatever he says, I'm going to just accept what he says and attribute meaning to it and attach some sort of understanding and application to it without questioning John. Well, we need to question John. What experience did he have that allows him to say what he says? Is what he says believable? Why is it believable? Experience of the reader. What does John expect of us? In chapter 2 there, he expects something from us. He's not writing just to fill, to fill up his little parchment there. He's writing to bring us to a particular goal, and he has purposed, the Holy Spirit has used him and purposed him to say something in chapter 2, in these particular verses. And then we're going to look at know from the side of experience. And that's why these little papers or little paragraph helps that we're going to touch on in a minute will help us kind of hopefully focus on that. One of the first things then we do when we look at the epistle each time we reassess, where am I getting my information from? You see that in the center of the page right here. We're getting it from John. Last week when we touched on Hebrews, we got it from, we had two question marks there. The author, he or she, isn't defined necessarily, but the person is there that wrote it. Well, here we have John, and so we, all of us, bring to the table some understandings we have or information about who John is. He was a fisherman. He was this. He was Jesus' closest intimate apostle, possibly. And he was, is he one of these guys that had a brother, was another apostle? You know, we kind of know who he is. And so some of that comes with us, but we want to recognize, what is that? Where do we get that from? We get that from my church history class? Did I get that from a sermon sometime? And so on. And so what we want to do is rely on the information that we can readily have confidence and rely on. And it's the text that's right in front of us in our inquiries and how the Holy Spirit teaches us. Okay, and then we go up to the quadrilateral, and we get our information dependent upon the person of Christ. Therein we'll interpret the scriptures. Depending upon the person, living, breathing, Son of God who's now spoken to us, by means of his Son the Father has, we will submit our reason to that, or modify our reason, or make our reason be the vehicle of the expression of the person, living person of Christ. Same with tradition, and also the same with our experience. Then we'll recognize it. Where do we go for our information? We aren't going to jump to a word study. We aren't going to jump to a commentary. We aren't going to jump to a thesaurus. We're going to go to primary sources for John, and it's the first epistle. Secondary to that would be 2nd and 3rd John, Gospel of John, Revelation. So we'll use these to complement what's coming out of 1 John. We won't use these to change what 1 John is saying. All this has to work together. They'll complement John, or something needs to be challenged. Either our understanding of 1 John, or our understanding of 3 John, or subordinate ourselves, stay before the Holy Spirit long enough to sort it out. Then the New Testament books, then the Old Testament books, and then back up to tradition, reason, scripture, experiences. So that's all this page is for. I'm not going to show it again when we sit down to study, because you have multiple copies of it. All right. Any questions? I'm just going through that rather quick. Sabbath rest, experiential Christianity. Now, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Quote out of the Gospel of John. The knowledge of God is absolutely necessary for the spiritual life. It is life eternal, not the intellectual knowledge we receive from others or through our own power of thought, but the living experiential knowledge in which God makes himself known to the soul. That's a quote out of that article that's actually by Murray, Gaining an Experiential Knowledge of God. It's from his book, The Secret of Adoration by Andrew Murray. Some of you might not be familiar with that particular one, but it's a nice article. I encourage you to read it. It's only a page and a half. Mm-hmm. And all of us are familiar with Murray, all the numerous books that he's written. All right, so that is that. And all I wanted to do was have a point of reference, encourage you to read it. This experiential knowledge over here is that video. I encourage you to watch that. I'll just start it for you, and you can see it's kind of fun for us. Can you hear it?
Yep.
Yep. I watched it already.
Experiential knowledge is knowledge gained through experience, as opposed to a priori, before experience, knowledge. It can also be contracted.
All right, that's as much as I'll show you. I got her because she was cheap, in reference to a presentation person. But at any rate, she's obviously a computer-generated, that's the way she speaks. But it has some good content looking at knowledge, experiential knowledge, if closest religion you'd get would be a religious psychology type of approach, but the human mind and the human experience, and it has some good content in it. And this is the one, just jump in quickly, just by way of introduction.
Next question, I would assume, has to do a little bit with what you were talking about before, Mac, and the question is, how should we deal with a hunger for God so deep that it brings us to despair to the point of actually preferring death?
I'll stop it there. Did everybody hear the question?
No.
Wasn't loud enough?
No.
Okay, let me see if I can play it louder. I don't get any feedback.
Next question, I would assume, has to do a little bit with what you were talking about before, Mac. And the question is, how should we deal with a hunger for God so deep that it brings us to despair to the point of actually preferring death?
Did we hear that question?
Yes.
So a question, somebody hungering after God, and they're hungering so hard and so on, they come to a place of despair, apparently because they can't get a hold of God, or whatever, to the degree that they would despair of death. Now, I only want to play the question by way of encouragement to listen to the answers. And then it's not very long, it's only 16 minutes. And then as you listen to the answers, be critical, I mean by means of an intellectual way to assess something, by critical, I don't mean be negative, but see what a value there, and these are four or three main big thumpers in the Christian church today. We could put a whole array of them up there, and see what the response is, and see what your own response is in the sense of, I would suggest, knowing all of us, that some of us have experienced that type of hunger for God and have been at different times have been somewhat frustrated that somehow things don't, I can't I despair, and to the degree of death, or seek or wanting to die, and so on. Part of my own personal testimony is that, actually, and I've heard some other of us talk about that, and see what they have to say, and see what relevance it has to do with the human heart crying after God, and what point of desperation they're brought to, and is that a positive or a negative thing? Not talking about committing suicide. We're talking about despair of life. It should bring to mind different psalms and Proverbs, but Psalms and David in the course of his life, in reference to that hunger for God and so on. So that's one aspect of this, and it's a good video to provoke that. The other aspect is see what these guys have to say about our Christian church and where they put that question in regard to somebody's relationship to God, and see if they attach value to it. So it's only 16 minutes, and you I'm not saying you'll enjoy that, but you'll benefit from doing that. Two bottom things in the bottom of the page. Left side, experiential learning focuses on the learning process for the individual. Think of us now looking at 1 John, even though these are secular definitions, is that what has John brought us into? We've read it enough times to be able to think about this and respond to it in context. Is that what are the things that he talks about? What's his emphasis on knowing? What's this abiding thing? What am I aware of in myself and so on now that God has come into me? And what is it up in chapter 3? I even have his nature. We're talking about a knowing experience and a learning process the Holy Spirit has for us. And here's a secular definition. Focuses on a learning process for the individual. One example of experiential learning is going to the zoo and learning through observation and interaction with the zoo environment as opposed to reading about animals from a book. And just think of what John's touching on. By way of illustration, is that we have the book, and each one of us together we're studying the written text. But what has the Holy Spirit done to us? And he's given us not just the book, but he's given us himself to actually learn and study and observe and feed upon and interact with and enjoy and walk with each day and so on. And here the secular definition is just dealing with external types of things. Although in psychological science, of course, it's pushed to our interaction with our own selves and our thinking and our subconscious and so on. But John brings to the forefront, we have an intimate person residing in this intimate relationship with him that the Holy Spirit is engaged us to learn from intimately to the degree that he calls it our own life, as Paul does in Colossians. So the second one on the right, experiential knowledge, or the knowing, is gained through experience as opposed to a priori before experience knowledge. In other words, it isn't something we had before we were saved. It isn't something we had before he came in us. It isn't something we had before we met him. It can also be contrasted both with propositional textbook knowledge, and you could equate that with looking at the text of the gospel or the text of the scriptures, and with practical knowledge. So we weren't born with it, didn't bring it to the table. The knowledge we got came from an event, an occurrence, an interaction, an indwelling of God himself. And so that's where John picks us up. Any questions with that? I put it up here. This stuff is for you to look at and to review. Read Murray's thing. Look at those two videos. I think they'll be helpful. The one with the four big thumpers, or the three big thumpers sitting in the video there. If you don't mind, I put it there to be somewhat perplexing for us. The question and their answers. How would you answer that question to someone? All right, we are here, this is actually what some of us might not remember. Our assignment from last time was to segue over from Hebrews to 1 John chapters 2, verses 3 through 6, and address this from the context of digging into the paragraph and starting to ask our questions, of which we'll do to get together today. So this is the one that you had, and you could download it. We're going to jump to our first one that is here. Now, let me run through it again. Let me underscore an approach that we're taking is all you're seeing here are my questions. We're not here to answer my questions. I don't care if they're frustrating, if they're nonsense. That's my mind addressing the paragraph from a narrow perspective. And I'm just showing this as an illustration of me writing down my questions. You guys are to write your own questions. And I don't care if they're perplexing, if they're answerable, if they're simple, if they're complex. What we're trying to do is get our minds involved in the exercise of asking questions is up to each one of us. So we're going to actually slow it down. We're going to ask these together. And by next week, if you will allow me to, and I take this, I'm operating underneath a kind assumption that we're making with each other, that we're locking arms together, and we are going to get through 1 John by hook or by crook and have what his goal accomplished in our persons. In other words, come to such a confident, assured place of intimate relationship with the Lord. We know him as our very life. We know we have eternal life. It is he. We've been perfected in love. We've got the full assurance of faith. We're walking tall. We're jumping. We're leaping. What's that Christian song? We're walking and leaping and praising God. Was that Peter?
Yeah.
Okay, so once again, don't look at this trying to answer Mark's questions. Who cares what Mark's questions are? We care what John's questions and answers are. But each one of us have a mind unique to each one of us, and we will ask things differently. So, and they can be very simple as we learn how to do this, and they can get complex as we get into it. Now, the chart is simply a matter of a few minutes. We could write down a few questions. And then this is a title for the first question. And then here's some notes pertaining to it. And so just by way of illustration, what I wrote down, now we're looking at this paragraph that's over on your left. And let me read it real quick. I know Marcia's at somewhat of handicapped, and we'll give her points for that, and Harvey, in the sense of we've already gone through 1 John paragraph by paragraph over the years multiple times, but in the context of looking at the epistle from this perspective, and we're all the way up into chapter 4. Now we've jumped back for review, the end of chapter 3, segue into 4, and now we're jumping back to restart the paragraph by paragraph because of introduction of new folks, and also it doesn't hurt for us to review, and we're also going to we have been exercised enough to be able to hit this from probably more comfortable aggressive position because we've done this enough. And so with that rationale, let me read the paragraph. And by this we may be sure that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, but disobeys his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly love for God is perfected. By this we may be sure that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Now, knowing everything that came before, chapter 1, we've got one paragraph, and then a big paragraph. And then we've got the first couple of verses of chapter 2. Here we are after that in chapter 2. So we know all that, and we're just assuming that. We can go back and review that, but we bring that to the page with us. And having started with that, just to refresh us what we're looking at in 1 John 2:3, the first things that come to my mind, having read John many, many times, and all of us have studied it and we've looked at it besides other books and so on. But many times we don't necessarily, we give John a lot of credit. One of the things we need to do is see where he's coming from. In order to talk to we, the readers, from a particular place, I have to put a degree of a credence to the things that he says. So the first question we'd have is, why should I? So in this paragraph, he talks about knowing him. He tells us and solicits us. He gives us an assurance. We'll know him in a particular context. How does John know that? So that's where these questions are coming from in this page. I'd have quick 4 pages of simple questions, simple or hard, and they're down there with brief explanations, and we could have 20 pages. And so don't hesitate to keep making pages. All you have to do is you fill it in and then you save it, or you're writing it down. And you save it as number 2 or number 3 or number 4. This one happens to be number 1 for this paragraph. And that's just my way with the paragraph title. So I'm crying after John. Before I dig into myself, what am I supposed to do with this? What does keep his commandments mean? And why does he have it? Well, I want to know, why does John say that? Where is he coming from? So what do I bring to this paragraph that tells me? These are questions you could ask. What does Marky bring to this? What do I bring into this? But what's my understanding of John at this particular point? Is his experience paramount? Has he told me in the first 3 paragraphs something about his experience that I'd have confidence in? He knows what he's talking about knowing him. Those are just questions. I'm not asking you guys or me to answer them. I'm just putting them down. Now, I'm going to stop there. In reflection, I've said that real fast because it's echoing in my own head. That's just because nobody else is down here. The acoustics are horrible. No. Does everybody see what we want to do? I want to take enough time. So, for instance, Marcia, you got to pick yourself up and you've got to look at it. It is an assessment of smart or dumb or quick or depth or shallow. It's how do I ask a question? You can see in the paragraph over here, there's things like, well, here's some heavy ones. Now, the other 3 of us or 4 of us have been through some of this in the sense of doing initial observations. For instance, we'd go through and ask meanings. For instance, down in verse 5, what does perfected mean? What does it mean? We know in the Christian context, that word is loved or it's hated. It's reinterpreted and it's applied or misapplied. It's misunderstood. What does John mean by perfected in the RSV or whatever version we have? And how can God perfect us while I'm still on earth? And what's that mean? And so on. So that's just meanings. And then there's relationships. And then there's just simple grammatical stuff. And Joffe and Sonia and Curtis have been through some of that stuff with us. All right, so now this, from the perspective of experience, we're asking these questions. So steering my question is, what is John's experience that would allow him, for instance, the first question here, the second one, what allows John to speak to the reader or me with authority? Why should I give him credibility? And then I could reflect on that. And there's obvious answers some of us would have, because somebody told me to, or because he knew Jesus, or I was told he knew Jesus. How do I know he knew Jesus? And John speaks to me as though I should understand what he's asking me to do here. Well, is there some commonality that we have? Is there some experience in John that would convey to me is a mutual understanding? So when I come up with something, I know it's really what John intends in what he's written there and my response. Am I making sense? Okay, so other simple questions. It'd be just simple. We just would ask just simple questions. I'll go through mine quick, and then we can throw some out. Another one. Does John convey trust and reliance to the reader in order to properly assess and respond? Does he give me enough that I have enough information here from what I think he wants me to respond to the Holy Spirit, that I have enough stuff to work with. And then what is that stuff? How does he do it? Again, on the experiential side. And those are just quick questions, again, by way of illustration. This second title down here is for this question: what allows John to speak to the reader with authority? What is John's grasp of his own situation? For instance, Paul gave a defense of where he got the gospel. And Paul grounds his authority in that he didn't get his gospel from men, from teaching. He got his gospel, the Father revealed the Son to him. That's how he got it. How did John get it? How did John get this what allows him to welcome me into a fellowship, a joint participation with the Word of Life and ever in eternal life? What allows him to do it? Did the Father by the Holy Spirit just say, okay, here's John, what I want you to do. I don't care if you know what you're talking about, but say these words. And is that where John's coming from? Some people think that. But is that what John conveys? He conveys to me a trust and reliance for me to assess. How does he do it? So his grasp of it is something I need to get early on in the epistle so that I can take it forward. And so I need to deal with that. And so another question is define John's, this stands for define EXers. Define John, define your experience. Does John define his experience prior to this? So let's talk about that. All right. I'm going to leave this for you guys to work your way through in the sense of review. And let's just stop me showing you my stuff. And let's just see if we can come up with this whole exercise really is for us to ask questions together. Again, not to answer Mark's questions. What questions can you think of that would help you get into the paragraph? And then hone that to what is the experience John is soliciting for us to identify. So let's answer that one first, because we're already down in chapter 2 and we already know what that experience is, because it's in paragraph 1. Anybody remember paragraph 1? I'll just keep talking and talk our way out of time here, and we've got to slow down and we've got to get it. So what we're learning how to do here together is to that isn't it. This is it. So there's paragraph 1. Did everybody see that?
Yeah.
All right.
Yes.
And I know we've all read it quite a few times. So what is we're down here in chapter 2 talking about knowing God and knowing, looking at him from an experiential side, and we'll get into that yet today. But what's the experience he's talking about there? And using that as a rudder, we want to hone our questions to having to do with that, whatever he's talking about there. So what is the experience he's talking about? But this should be by way of review for every single one of us. First paragraph of John is a gateway into the epistle. Last paragraph of John is the exit of the epistle. And it's a consummated, goal-achieved exit that John's brought us to, and it has to do with what is the experience he's talking about in the first paragraph. John says something about his own experience there And then he says something about our experience there. What is that experience? That question I intend to be answered. Let's take our time. Time's up. No.
Are you asking us to give you a question?
No. No, I'm sorry. I'm sorry.
An answer.
Yeah, no, I'm you're right. I'm sorry. I'll slow down. I jumped to this paragraph for us to just simply review, not by means of illustration of doing questions, but jump to this paragraph. We left this paragraph, some of us years ago, some of us months ago, with a comfortable understanding. We knew what John was talking about. What is he talking about? That question is meant to be answered, not come up with another.